open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I would invite you to be sure to be here this evening. I'll be preaching out of the first three chapters of Ezekiel tonight on the subject of how Ezekiel was called to be a watchman on the wall. And how the Lord said, whether they hear or whether they don't, whether they hear or whether they forbear, at least they'll know there's been a prophet among them. And I think that's what the United States of America needs, is a prophet. And so you be here this evening and we'll show you those chapters there and some lessons, draw some lessons out of the first three chapters of Ezekiel chapters 1-3. Who knows, you might be a prophet in the wings. The Lord might just be ready to call you to be a prophet and to tell what you know for the Lord. But this morning we're going to speak on the subject of how to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in, I got to get to the right page here first. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the first four verses uses the analogy of a soldier for a young disciple of Jesus Christ. He says to the young preacher Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray that you'll bless this morning our thoughts as we extract them from these brief four verses. I pray that you'll help us to be wiser about the things of God than we were when we came. And I pray that you will inspire us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ as we recognize the men and women who serve our country and who have served our country on this Veterans Day. We want to thank you for the veteran servants of Christ who have carried forth the gospel to nearly every nation under God's heaven. And we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would bless those veteran disciples, and I pray that you would raise up more and help us to be veteran disciples of Jesus Christ, soldiers of the cross, and we'll give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. As we look at these, I want to draw seven characteristics of a good soldier from this text, and I'm going to start at the last part of the verse and work back toward the first part. Actually, I'm going to draw the first lesson from verse 4, and then I'm going to go back to verse 1. And the reason I do that, because I think in order of importance, we need to get first things first. And in verse 4, Paul said, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." I think the first characteristic of a good soldier is that he's answered a call. He's answered a call. We are to please him who's chosen us to be a good soldier. I remember in Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 28, the Lord speaks to Moses, and he says, as in Moses' old age, he says, "Charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see." Deuteronomy 3:28. And then in Joshua chapter 1 in verses 5 through 7, the Lord speaks specifically to Joshua himself and says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee." Those men of you who were in the military, and possibly you served during times of action and maybe even in combat. I don't know if you did or didn't, but I'm telling you, I'd have an entirely different feeling if the Lord spoke to me before I went into battle and said, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." I'd say, "Where is the enemy?
Let me at them, because there's not any of them that can stand before me. I would have such a powerful, positive attitude. I would be a fighting machine. Don't you think that would make all the difference? But you know, you understand, the first thing that you have to know about Joshua is that he answered a call. God told Moses, call Joshua. Then he told Joshua, I'm calling you. And Joshua was called to be a soldier. Then I thought of Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and verse 14. The Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Gideon goes and he says, you know what? Why would you call me? My family is the least in all Israel. My tribe is the least of all the tribes. And I'm the least guy in my family. I'm the least likely to succeed, and you're calling me? And the angel speaks to him and says, hail, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon's looking around. Who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? He's talking to you, Gideon. And Gideon answered the call and won a mighty victory. The first thing about a good soldier is he's answered a call. Joshua answered a call. Gideon answered a call. The Lord came to David, and the Lord said to David, now therefore, so shalt thou say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts. This is the prophet speaking to David. Listen to what the Lord says that the prophet told David. I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. David, you were following sheep. You were a little shepherd boy. And I called you to be king of Israel. I called you to be a great warrior in Israel. David answered a call. You know, a man that has answered a call understands two things. He, number one, understands the cause. Remember David there in the scene there in the valley of Elah. The Philistines were fixed for battle on one side, and the Israelites were fixed for battle on the other side. And every morning and every evening, Goliath, the champion of the Philistines, would come out and say, I defy the armies of the living God. Give me a man that we may fight. 40 days and 40 nights he defied the armies of God. 80 times he stuck his thumb up in the air and God's nose and thumbed God's nose and told Israel, there's not a one of you that can stand up to me. And little David came with some cheese and some loaves of bread from his father, and he heard the giant waxing eloquent and making bold dares against the God of Israel. And David said, who's going to go out there and cut that guy's head off? Somebody needs to go deal with him. And all the soldiers had fled to their tents. Saul was afraid. His generals were afraid. His lieutenants were afraid. Everyone was afraid. And Saul stood head and shoulders over all the other men. If anyone should have faced the giant, it should have been Saul. But he didn't have the courage. Little David says, what'll be done to the guy that kills him? What'll be done to him? He won't be punished. You know, what kind of trouble am I going to get in if I go out there and kill him, you know, single-handedly? No, you won't be punished. You'll get to marry the king's daughter. You'll be rewarded. You'll be a famous man in Israel. And his brother came and said to David, he said, David, I know the naughtiness of thine heart. Who did you leave those sheep with, those few sheep that you've been herding back home on the Judean hillside? Who did you leave the sheep with? I know the naughtiness of your heart. You're just come out to see the battle. And you know what David said? He looked at his brother, his older brother, and he said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? Listen, the man who's answered the call understands that there's a cause. There's a cause. I don't know if you got this or not, but we're in a war. We're in a war. And we're not battling flesh and blood. The scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. Listen, it isn't foreign leaders and it isn't national leaders that are our problem. It isn't political leaders that are our problem. Our problem is satanic powers that are against everything that is right and decent and honorable and true and Christian. We're in a war. And you need to understand there's a cause.
A man who's answered a call understands that there's a cause. There's a second thing he understands. He understands the system of authority. You know, the term submission is a military term in the scripture. We see the phrase there in Ephesians chapter 5 where the husband and the wife, they're told to submit themselves one to another in the fear of God. And then a little later it tells wives to submit themselves to their husbands. And then later it tells the employees to submit themselves to their employers. And then in Romans chapter 13, we are told as citizens, as civilians, to submit ourselves to the higher powers. And that word submission is always the same word, hupotasso. And it is a Greek word that is a military term that means under all of the army set out in regiments under the control and the command of one guy. That's what the word submission means. Somebody's got to be in charge. And when you answer a call to be a soldier of Jesus Christ, you've got to understand somebody's got to be in charge. And I'll tell you who's in charge. The Lord Jesus Christ is in charge. He's our commander in chief. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we answer to him. And if we succeed, he'll bless us. And if we fail, then he may have to chasten us. But I want you to understand it's better to have tried and lost than to have never tried at all. So a good soldier has answered a call. I ask you today, have you answered the call to be a soldier? You say, no, Pastor, I just wanted to get saved. That's all I wanted. I didn't want part of all this trouble. I don't want to have to battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. No. I'm a lover. I believe in making love, not war. I don't want to have to get in no fight. Well, my friend, you just joined the wrong army. And it doesn't work like that. There is no such thing as a passive recruit. Now, everybody has their job, and some people may be stuck at a desk while others are on the front line. Some people may be in a lot more limelight than some of the support ministries that take place. But I want you to understand, we're all in a battle. And I ask you, have you answered the call to be a soldier for Jesus Christ? You can't just want salvation. There's more to it than that. The very fact that you get saved and become a child of God means that you now are in the Lord's army. And you're one of His. Have you answered the call? Number two, go back to verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace. Here's the second characteristic of a good soldier, and that is strength. Strength. But I want you to understand, it's not necessarily physical strength that matters here. It is moral and spiritual strength, conviction, you might say, and it is as important as physical strength. Do you know many physically strong men have run from battle? And men who were not nearly as strong, not nearly as tough, maybe not nearly as skilled, have stayed and fought the battle that others fled from because they had conviction and they were willing, if they had to give their life, to pay their life for the cause. We need that kind of mental and moral and spiritual strength. And I think it's missing. We have a lot of people that are what we could call fair weather brethren. They love the Lord and they love the brethren as long as everything is going well. But when things get tough, they kind of disappear for a while. And listen, battles are not won with fair weather soldiers. Most battles are not fought in shirt sleeve weather. Most battles are fought in difficult weather, under adverse circumstances, sometimes under the cover of night. Sometimes you can't half see what you're doing. But the battle has to be fought. And you have to be strong morally and spiritually. You have to be men and women of conviction. You need to understand what the Bible says and stand on what the Bible says. Caleb said this, "My brethren made the heart of the people to melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." Now he was repeating that to Joshua 45 years after the committee voted 10-2 not to go in the promised land. Okay? And so he's standing before Joshua now. He's standing before Mount Hebron. And he says, my brethren made the heart of the people to melt. But Joshua, you remember, I wholly followed the Lord. Joshua said, I know. I remember I was there. And so Caleb goes on and says, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. If the Lord be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. Caleb said, I'm 85 years old, Brother Kenny. I was 40 when we went into the promised land as spies, and then I was ready to fight the battle, and then I believed we could win, but my brethren, they discouraged the heart of all of Israel. But I wholly followed the Lord. You remember that? But I want you to know, 45 years have gone by. I'm 85 years old, and I'm as strong now as I was then. You know what? We ought not to diminish our spiritual strength with years. We ought to get stronger, and we ought to get tougher, and we ought to get meaner. Against Satan and against his emissaries. We need to get tougher. We need to get stronger. As the time goes on, we need to be as strong now in our aged years as we were in the days of our youth. And I see Caleb represents the strength of a good soldier. So a good soldier's answer to call. He has strength. Number three. Paul goes on in this passage and he says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Here's the next thing. We need soldiers who are faithful. The next characteristic, the third characteristic, is the characteristic of faithfulness. Commit thou to faithful men. That word means trustworthy, dependable, reliable. You know what that means? That means I can tell a soldier, I want you to stay here. I want you to guard this post right here. I want you to guard that way. I want you to guard that way. I want you to guard that way. Don't let anybody pass you. Do you understand? And when I come back in 8 hours, I want you still to be here, still doing the same thing. I don't want anybody to come through here in 8 hours. Do you understand that? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay. And you know what? That commanding officer should be able to leave and say, that post is covered. He shouldn't have to be wondering. I wonder if the guy lost interest. I wonder if he dozed off. I wonder if he went to sleep. I wonder if maybe a rabbit hopped by and he went to see where the rabbit lived. I wonder if he got to chasing a rabbit. I wonder if his mind is, maybe I'd better go back out there and check on him and see if he's still there. That's the kind of army we deal with now, ladies and gentlemen. Where is the faithfulness of men like Caleb? Where is the faithfulness of men like Joshua? I think of Uriah the Hittite. Uriah the Hittite is most famous because he was murdered in battle. You remember David. David stayed home from the battle. He should have been out in the battlefield. It was the time that kings go forth to war. But David stayed home. You see, David was getting a little older. And David was saying, you know, I think my rheumatism and my arthritis, I'd sleep better if I wasn't out on the battlefield. Think I'll stay home. General Joab, after all, has everything under control. I'll just stay home. You know what? I've earned the right to set this one out. And so he got to looking over the lights of the city, and he saw a woman bathing. Turned out it was Uriah's wife. You remember the story how he committed immorality with Uriah's wife, and then she became with child, and as a result, he had to cover his sins. So he had Uriah sent to the front of the battle where valiant men fought, and then on a cue, he had Joab withdraw all the other troops, and Uriah was murdered in battle. But you know what? Along the way, I came to appreciate Uriah more even than David. Listen to this. When David was trying to cover his sin, he said to Joab, send me Uriah with a report from the battlefield. So Uriah comes to the palace with this report from Joab, having no idea that David didn't even care what was in the report. The whole thing was a guise to get him there. Because when he got him there, he was going to try to send him home to spend a night with his wife so that Uriah would think that the baby was his. Uriah wouldn't go home. Uriah said unto David, listen to the character of this man. Listen to his faithfulness. The ark and Israel and Judah, they all abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And he slept on the ground outside the palace that night. And David began to scratch his chin whiskers. And he said, oh my goodness, I can feel like I'm going to get caught in the middle of this sin here. I've got to do something. So he called him back in the next night. And you know what he did? He gave him so much wine that he got him inebriated. And even when he was inebriated, he had more faithfulness and more character than to go home and sleep in his own bed with his own wife. You know what he said? He said, the ark and Israel and Judah and Joab and all of the other soldiers, they're sleeping on the ground. I'm sleeping on the ground. Right's right. Wrong's wrong. And he was a faithful soldier. Do you understand? One of the elements, one of the characteristics of a good soldier is faithfulness. A good soldier has answered the call. He's strong. He's faithful. Number four, he's a good leader. Look at this. He says, who shall be able to teach others also? A good leader. You know, many times in the military, they teach military men before they go into battle, you need to know your job and the job of the guy ahead of you. The guy ahead of you, if he gets killed, you have to step up and take his place. So you need to know your job and his too. Did you know that? You need to learn all these jobs. And so it's the job of anyone in command to teach someone beneath them what their job consists of. So if they get taken out in battle, someone else can step up and take over. That's called leadership. You know, it is the concept of multiplying oneself. It involves instruction, but primarily it involves training. We might also call it discipleship. Now, what is training? Training is going over the same thing over and over and over and over until it's second nature. I told you about my dad and the M1 rifle and how he said we took it apart until it was wore out. He said the parts didn't even fit good anymore because they were so loose. When most of it, we had took it apart and put it back together and took it apart and put it back together. We did it in daylight and dark in the middle of storms. We had to do it in a dirt hole full of sand. All the time we were taking our gun apart and putting it back together. But one night in a foxhole in Germany when my gun jammed, I'm glad I knew how to do it in the dark. That's training. That's training and that's leadership. I see Joshua taking 600,000 green soldiers. You know, they had spent their lives building treasure cities for Pharaoh. At best, you could say that they were some kind of mason, stonemason. But more than likely, they had very little professional training at all. Many of them probably could not read. But 600,000 soldiers and in the desert, Joshua turned them into soldiers. And then I think of David. When David first fled from Saul, he didn't have anybody. And then he finally had 600 guys come to him. But you know who they were? They were the disgruntled guys. They were either in debt or they were in trouble. They had fallen out of grace with Saul the king. For some reason or other, they were distressed. They were the guys that were in trouble. They're the hardest guys in the world to make soldiers out of. But David took those 600 men and made soldiers out of them. That's leadership. A good soldier answers the call. He's strong, faithful. He's a leader. Number five. He has endurance. Thou therefore endure hardness. Endure hardness. You could say you need to be tough. In 2 Samuel chapter 23 verses 8 through 39, there is a record given of David's 30 mighty men. One of them was a guy by the name of Adonijah. Adonijah killed 800 men with a spear in one battle. There was a guy by the name of Eleazar. And he defied the Philistines and fought when all the rest of the men of Israel had run away. He fought and he fought and he fought till he was the last man standing on the field. And when the battle was over and all the Philistines were dead or fled, he had fought so long and so hard, his hand clave to a sword, he couldn't let go of it. That was Eleazar. There was Shammah, who single-handedly defended a plot of lentils from the Philistines for his people. There was Abishai, who slew 300 men with a spear in one battle. There was a man by the name of Benaiah, who slew two lion-like men in Moab, and he slew a mighty Egyptian. He didn't have a weapon, and the Egyptian was going to kill him. So he took the Egyptian sword away, his spear away from him, and killed him with his own spear. You know, if you don't have a weapon, take the other guy's weapon away from him. You say, preacher, that's risky. Listen, lots of soldiering's risky. But you know what? If you don't try, they're going to kill you anyway. You might as well go out trying, hadn't you? Took his spear away from him and killed him with his own spear. And then there was Uriah, who was worthy to fight at the front where valiant men fought. So we see that a good soldier's answer to call. He's strong. He's faithful. He's a leader. He has endurance. The next thing, number six, he's valuable. That's what a good soldier means. That's the very meaning in the Greek of the word good. A good, valuable soldier. When I think of a good, valuable soldier, I'm going to switch to spiritual warfare here for a moment. I want you to think about Timothy. The Apostle Paul charged young Timothy, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, that thou mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience." War a good warfare, he says. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." There are some things to flee. The things that Paul told Timothy to flee was greed, the love of money, and the like. Flee that. Run from that. Get away from it. You can't beat it. Run from it. But then he says, and follow after righteousness. You know, there's a power in being right. There's a power in being right. Listen, being right doesn't always mean you're going to win, but being right always means you can look everybody in the eye with confidence. Because you know that you're right. There's a power in that. There's a strength in righteousness. Righteousness and godliness. Faith and love. Patience and meekness. Then he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession before many witnesses. When Paul came to his own death, you know what he said? Now listen to this. He told Timothy, war a good warfare. And then he told him to fight the good fight of faith. You know what Paul said when he came to die? I have fought a good fight. Timothy, I'm not telling you to do anything I haven't already done. I'm telling you, fight a good fight. I'm telling you, I have fought a good fight. Boy, when we come to the time of our death, could we be able to look God in the eye and say, I fought a good fight. I may not have won every battle, but I fought a good fight. I never went down without a fight. I never gave up. I never gave in. I never gave over. Satan beat me a few times because he outsmarted me, but I want you to know I fought a good fight. I gave it my best. I gave it my all. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. That is an athletic term for a race. And then he says, I have kept the faith. And that word kept is a military term. It means to guard from loss or injury. It implies a fortress or a full military lines of apparatus. It means to fulfill a command. When he said, I have kept the faith, he's saying, I have fulfilled the command and the commission of my commander in chief, no matter what the cost. I did what I was sent to do. Finally, I want you to see the last thing about a good soldier. He doesn't entangle himself. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. He's undistracted. You know, when Gideon began to get ready to fight the Midianites, did you know that there were 135,000 Midianites out there? And Gideon had 32,000 men show up to fight 135,000. Quick arithmetic will tell you that's about 4 to 1. We're outnumbered 4 to 1. That means that each Jew has got to kill 4 Midianites to break even. Now, how many would think that's pretty tough odds? I wouldn't want to have to go into battle knowing I got to kill, that every one of us has got to kill 4 of the enemy. Even if I kill my 4, how do I know Tom's going to kill his, you know? How do I know somebody's not going to run? Or what about the guy that gets killed on the first wave of attack? He didn't get to kill anybody. Now, instead of me having to kill 4, I've got to kill 8 or 12. Do you understand? Those aren't good odds. 4-1's not good odds. But you know what the Lord told Gideon? There's too many here. 32,000's too many. Gideon, I can see Gideon thinking, doing the arithmetic in his head. 135,000, 32,000. I don't see how you figure that, but okay, if you say so, what do you want me to do? And the Lord told Gideon, you tell everybody that's afraid to go on home. We don't need you. I'd be afraid to tell you that today. I'd be afraid to stand here and say, everybody that's afraid to go forward for Christ, everybody that's afraid, just go on home. We don't need you. I'd be afraid there might not be many left sitting in the pews. Think of that. If you're afraid, go on home. Because things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse. They're not going to get easier. They're going to get harder. They're not going to get cheaper. They're going to get more costly. The sacrifices are not going to become less. The sacrifices are going to become more. As this country deteriorates in spiritual fervor, our job is going to be harder and harder and harder. If you're afraid, go on home, because there's no place here for someone that's afraid. There, I've said it. You know what happened when Gideon told his 32,000 men that? 22,000 of them got on their horses and rode away. That left 10,000. So Gideon's doing some mental arithmetic now. 135,000 versus 10,000. Now each one of us got to kill 13 and a half guys. How do you kill a half a guy? You know, my kids used to say, Dad, I shot that rabbit. I shot him dead. Well, there's really only one way to kill a rabbit, you know, is to kill him dead. If you kill him, he's dead. You can't kill him dead. That's like double doing it. Although I've seen a couple of them shot with a 12-gauge at close range where they were, there wasn't any meat left to eat. They did kill them dead. They double killed them. But 13 and a half to one. You know what the Lord said? Still too many. What are we going to do now? Well, we're going to take them down by the water and let them get a drink. And the guys that just fall in the water and drink carelessly, we don't need them. The guys who are disciplined enough to get a scoop of water and drink out of their hand while they watch the hillsides, those are the guys we want. And I can imagine Gideon's tremorous heart watching as the guys got their drink, thinking, oh my goodness, almost everybody's on their face in the water. There's only 300 guys drinking out of their hand. What has God done to me? And when it was all said, there were 300 in Gideon's band. But God used that, get this, to kill 120,000 Midianites. 15,000 escaped and were hunted down on the trail later. But 120,000 died in that initial battle. What am I saying? I'm saying they need people. God needs people that are single-minded. They've got nothing on their mind except Midianites. You know, the water, that's just immaterial. I drink that to stay alive. Doesn't matter if it tastes good or not. If it keeps me alive, that's all I'm not worried whether it's sanitized or sterilized. It's just water. I've got to stay alive so I can fight Midianites. There's a battle coming and I've got to be ready. I can't be afraid. I can't be thinking about things at home. I've got to be thinking about the battle. I've got to be thinking about the Midianites. I've got to be single-minded in this. You know, when God called Moses, he had one thing on his mind: deliver Israel out of Egypt. When he called Joshua, he had one thing on his mind: conquer Canaan.
When God called David, there was one thing on his mind: beat the Philistines. Do you understand? Single-mindedness is part of a good soldier. Joab is one of the least favorite guys in Scripture. Joab was David's general. He was also his cousin. How many know anything about Joab? Anything at all? You know just a little bit about him? Do you know that Joab was a really despicable character? He was David's right-hand man, but he was despicable. He murdered. It's recorded in history. He lied. It's recorded in history. He cheated. It's recorded in history. He fought like a man possessed. It's recorded in history. He covered David's sin without protest. It's recorded in history. He disobeyed David's order to save Absalom alive during his rebellion. He killed him in direct disobedience to David, but he did it because he believed it was best for David. This man was absolutely ruthless, but one thing you've got to say about Joab, he was single-minded in his loyalty for King David. He was willing to do anything. He would cross any barrier. He would cross any boundary if it was for David's good. He loved David, and he served David. I don't want you to learn anything much from Joab's life. I don't want you to lie like he lied, and I don't want you to murder like he murdered, and I don't want you to be a deceiver like he was. Most of the things in Joab's life I'm not proud of and would not want to pass that on to anyone. But if you could learn this one thing, to be absolutely, single-mindedly loyal to Jesus Christ, you would have learned a great lesson from Joab. Paul said, Philippians chapter 3, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." Single-minded, this one thing I do. "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I believe this: every Christian should be single-minded in his progress towards the image of Christ personally. Single-minded. Will it help me to be more like Jesus? If it will, then I should say, I'll do it. I'll make time for it. I told Brother Fox the other day, I ordered some more of those devotional books for Christmas this year. When Dr. Comfort was here and had you raise your hand one night, how many of you read your Bible every day? He said, "Brother Dietrich, I have never seen a church, large or small, who had more people raise their hand than this congregation. And I believe it's because we put something in your hand that was usable. And I believe it's because at the first of the year we focused on that, and many people started it and did not want to not finish it. But half of the people or so raised their hand that they read the Bible every day. Now, they may not read the entire program that's in that little booklet, but many folks use that booklet as a guide, and whether you read everything they tell you to read or not, or just a portion of it, if you're in the Bible every day, that's powerful, because you know what? That's how you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's one of the ways. Would you be single-minded about that? And then would you be single-minded in this? We were left by our commanding officer before he ascended from this earth. We were left with a great commission where he commanded us to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. The commission to go and make disciples. Commission number one, be conformed to the image of Jesus. Commission number two, make disciples who will do the same thing. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer?